Thanks, Bronwyn. Hello. My name's Matt, if we haven't met. I'm the pastor of Gunnelibar Southern Cross. And yeah, it's my privilege to have come down the hill to preach this morning. Thanks for having me. How about if I pray before we have a look into God's Word? Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, we know that you speak to us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to be not just people who want to gain knowledge about you and what you've done, but who want to know you deeply. We pray that you would change us and reveal yourself to us anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some years ago, I was asked by a close friend of mine to go sailing with he and his uncle, who owned a few racing boats. He'd just bought a boat ready for a race in Wollongong, and it required at least three people to sail it competitively. I was really keen on sailing, and I considered myself a bit of an expert. I'd been sailing not once, but twice, and I bought a sailing book. And I read a couple of sailing magazines, and I was totally in the sailing scene. And now, I was invited to be a part of a racing crew. I thought that I was pretty cool. But the truth was that this guy, my mate's uncle, John, he was so desperate to find people to race with him. He found it impossible to keep crew members. Most people only ever sailed with him once. And at first, I couldn't work it out. You see, this guy was the most gentle, softly spoken bloke that you could meet. And I expected this to be exciting and pleasant. Out on the water, racing yachts with good friends, enjoying myself. I know it sounds rather posh. It was actually a pretty rough old boat. But I soon realised why John couldn't get anyone to sail with him. The second that that boat left the shore, Dr. Jekyll turned into Mr. Hyde. Bruce Banner turned into the Hulk. This mild-mannered gentleman transformed into a monster. I had never before, nor have I ever since, been spoken to with such aggression. And I live with four teenagers. This guy went crazy. Come on, get into it, you, blank. Get a move on, you, blank. The language was vile, and that's just the way he spoke to the boat. Within seconds, he turned his aggression onto me, and my buddy was laughing his head off. Somehow, he seemed to be enjoying listening to this guy abusing me, tearing strips off me. Get those weak little sticks you call arms to work on that main sheet. Tie that rope over there, not there, you, blank. Over there, not that rope, you, blank. What's wrong with you? Obviously, I'm leaving out the expletives for your benefit, but you get the idea. This was just in the first 5 minutes. We hadn't even started the race yet. I was terrified the whole time. I thought I was going to be thrown overboard, and on several occasions, I think I would have preferred it. In fact, I did end up over the side of the boat at one point, hanging on for dear life to a piece of rope, watching the veins on John's neck bulging like they were about to burst. I was certain that he was going to kill me. It was one of the worst but most memorable experiences I've had. I saw a very scary but clear change in John's character. From the shore to the boat, and believe it or not, back again. I couldn't believe how nice he was as soon as he set foot back on the shore. It was incredible. It was really confusing. He became this mild-mannered gentleman again. Today, we're talking about a transformation unlike any other. The transformation that the Spirit of God brings to his people. as we look at Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 this morning, God shows us a glimpse of the life-giving, transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. But just quickly before we do, there's a couple of main themes throughout the book of Ezekiel, including God's message of coming judgment and his promised hope for Israel. Ezekiel lived in exile as a captive in a foreign land under the rule of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And through Ezekiel, God warned his people of his judgment because of their disobedience to his laws. And more than that, they'd forgotten God. They'd followed the influence of other nations worshipping their false gods. In chapter 8, God shows Ezekiel a vision of the detestable things that his people are doing in and around the temple. And God declared his judgment of Israel for their rebellion. And then sadly, in chapter 10, God departs from the temple and he painfully handed them over to their evil desires and to their humiliation. They became the possession of surrounding nations. That was the state of Israel during Ezekiel's time. Scattered throughout the nations, they'd lost their identity, defeated by surrounding enemies. Their hearts were hardened toward God. They'd rejected him. And he had departed from his place with them in the temple. The nation of Israel had become lifeless, deprived of her land, her king, and her temple, divided and dispersed. There seemed no hope for restoration. But as we pick things up in our passage today, God, in his mercy, gave them a message of hope. He gave them a message of hope for their own land. Verse 24, I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. He gave them a hope for a fresh start. Verse 25, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. He gave them a hope for a new heart. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. He gave them a hope for a way to live lives worthy of God, worthy to be called his people. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then he gave them a hope for a restored relationship with God. Verse 28, you will be my people and I will be your God. God wanted to remind the Israelites of their shameful acts so that they would celebrate God's grace for them and that they would know that only God could rescue them. And all the way through these verses in chapter 36, God says, I will, 21 times in this chapter alone. And in verse 36, God affirms, I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. God's message through Ezekiel is one of judgment and hope, all for the glory of his name. Look at verse 38 of chapter 36. God says that after he fulfills all these promises, then they will know that I am the Lord. This statement must be important because God repeats this statement, then they will know that I am the Lord, 65 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. God wants to reveal himself to people. But for Ezekiel, in his time and place, it might have been hard to imagine. In chapter 37, God gives Ezekiel a vision of Israel. And they don't look good. No, that's not them. That's them. They don't look healthy at all. God showed Ezekiel the true state of Israel. Even though some were still alive, no longer a nation, but scattered people being absorbed by foreign cultures. In fact, they were not even that. They're just dead, dry bones with no life at all. And this was this message of hope. Where there had been no hope before. In Ezekiel's vision in verses 4 to 6, God says, give them my words and they'll start to look like people again. He said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. Just like God fashioned Adam from the dust, he fashions his people again with his word from lifeless, dry bones. He forms their bodies with flesh and muscles and tendons and skin. Ezekiel spoke the words of God as commanded and he saw it happen, just as God said it would. But even though they had the appearance of living people, verse 8 says there was still no breath in them. No breath. No life. In fact, the word used here for breath means spirit. No spirit. Not until they received the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the life from God himself, his own Spirit, as promised. Similar to the way he had put his Spirit into Adam, by breathing life into him, he promised that he would breathe his life-giving Spirit into these defeated, lifeless people and raise them from death to life. And even with the physical appearance of life, with flesh and bones, people can't do God's work. They can't obey God's laws and decrees. They can't fight against their enemies. They'll be defeated again and again. They need something more than flesh and bones and muscle and skin. They need the Spirit. Because of Israel's sin, their hearts were hard. Like stone, it says in verse 26. A lifeless, cold heart of stone can't revitalize itself. It's dead. Lifeless, dry bones can't bring themselves back to life. They're dead. Long dead. But God, who created everything, who formed a man from the dust of the earth, gave him flesh and blood and then intimately breathed life into his nostrils. God gave Adam life unlike any of the other living things that covered the earth and filled the sea. This life given to Adam was special. God's own Spirit given to Adam. He was like God, spiritual and relational. But because of sin, Adam's sin, all of our sin, we were separated from him. We rejected God's good rule over our lives and we decided to put ourselves on the throne. And our hearts became hearts of stone, cold and closed, dead in sin. Here in Ezekiel's vision, a lifeless Israel, a dusty, dry pile of bones, required that same life-giving breath. And this vision isn't just for Israel, it's for us too. Though it represented the people of Israel at the time, all people have rejected God and are dead because of sin. We're all dry, dead bones like Israel. God's plans to restore his people were so much bigger than Ezekiel or anyone in Israel could have imagined. And in Jesus' time, even when Jesus was doing all of the wonderful things that we've been learning about in our studies through Luke, the Jews couldn't see it coming. They were expecting the Messiah to come and raise up for them a mighty physical army of flesh and blood to defeat their physical enemies of flesh and blood, the nations that oppressed them for centuries. But God had always planned to defeat a far greater enemy, sin, our sin. The sin of every person, not just Israel. This is a battle of the spirit, not the flesh. And Jesus came to win that battle to pay the price, to take the punishment for the sin that caused us to become dry, dead bones. This vision is a message of hope for all of us, and Jesus is the complete fulfillment of that hope. Only Jesus could take away the sin that held us captive, by he himself being humiliated, by he himself becoming lifeless. He gave up his spirit on the cross. He died and became the object of God's wrath. He became sin for us. In verse 25 and 26 of Ezekiel 36, God says, "I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." The only way that our sinful hearts can be cleansed is by receiving the gift of God's amazing grace. The cleansing of our hearts by Jesus. Jesus removes the burden of our sin, which leads to death, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit and live. God's Spirit, received through faith in Christ, isn't temporary like it was through Adam. It's permanent because we now rely on Jesus' perfect righteousness, not our own feeble efforts. Romans 8:14 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." God breathes his breath of life into us, the Spirit himself dwelling in us, and we're transformed from God's enemies into his own children. We go from death to life. A lifeless pile of dry bones, we're transformed into his children on his mission for his glory, which we now share in. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Throughout Luke's gospel, we've seen the disciples trying to understand what Jesus was on about, but not really getting it. And later, we'll see all of them completely abandon Jesus, and even Peter denying that he knows him at all. Yet, in Acts chapter 2, we see a transformed Peter as he boldly proclaims the truth of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave Peter and the early church eyes to see the true state of people around them, dead in sin and desperately in need of the same saving grace which had been shown to them. And the Spirit gave them urgency to do whatever they could to spread the gospel. Like the early Christians filled with the Holy Spirit, we know that we have also received that same grace. We were once dry bones, and like them, being transformed by the Holy Spirit, we'll see the spiritual needs of others with the same urgency. Please pray that the Spirit will open our eyes to the spiritual reality around us. By God's grace, the Holy Spirit moved someone to share the gospel with you and me. And breath entered us and we came to life. Not one of us has saved ourselves. Every one of us who have put our trust in Jesus have freely received the gift of life through the Holy Spirit. And God, the Spirit, motivated someone to speak that truth of the gospel to us. What's God's purpose for us as a church family? As people who have been given new life in Christ by receiving the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to become more like Christ. Not to remain as dry bones or flesh and blood without breath, but to live in him. As we live according to our new identity with new hearts and a new spirit, we desire what God desires. And God desires for people to know that he is the Lord. He wants to be known, and therefore we want to make him known. and he chooses to use us through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel to others. Now we've been, I trust, praying as we have been up in Ginellabar. We've been praying here this morning about the harvest field here in Lismore. We have a harvest field on our doorstep. The Holy Spirit has moved us and worked through us as a local church family to go from this to this. It's 2016. That was it 1997 to 2016? And then from 2016, we planted in Ginellabar, and we pray that he'll do the same thing through these people, through all of us. And it's with excitement that I wonder what extraordinary things God will do through us in the future. We need to keep praying that he'll give us more and more opportunities to share the gospel. And we need to keep praying that he'll add more workers. Not just paid workers, but all of us as workers. As the Spirit moves us to do things that we could never do without him. You've probably already read Luke chapter 10 verse 2. It's on the front of that little handout you got. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. If we have new hearts and a new spirit, God himself is living in us, giving us a desire to make him known. If we want to make God known in Lismore, then we can't possibly be satisfied that only about 2% of the population in Lismore know and confess that Jesus is Lord and live for him. We live in a time and place where we still have the freedom to share the good news about Jesus. We need to take advantage of it, because it feels to me like things could change quite dramatically. Within a few short years, we may not have the freedom that we have now. Will our culture or government be able to stand in the way of God's mission? Absolutely not. But we do have a particular freedom right now. Isaiah 45 verse 23 and Philippians 2:10 say that there'll be a time when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Think about the people in our town, our neighbours, our friends, people we see at the local store, people on our soccer team. How many of them will bow their knee in celebration, living with Jesus as their Saviour and Lord? And how many will do it in regret, still slaves to sin and enemies to the King? Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty for not sharing the gospel, but this is God's word. And the Holy Spirit uses God's word to move us to obey Jesus' command to go and make disciples, to make his name known. And if the Spirit is revealing to you the truth of that spiritual reality around you, then please don't ignore him. Walk in step with him. Pray for continued movement in him. We've been saved. Let's celebrate, but not comfortably heading for the finish line. I pray that we'll see the state of the people around us, see their need. Let's pray that their hearts will be softened, that they'll recognise their need for Jesus too. Are we prepared to coast to the finish line, knowing that we're secure in Christ and just biding our time until the end of our lives? Or rather, are we willing to be weighed down by others, bogged down by reaching out to others along the way, becoming more and more uncomfortable on our journey for the sake of others? Are we willing to physically have less for the spiritual health of others? Are we willing to look foolish to the world, to spend less time worrying about temporary things and more time concerned for the thousands of people around us who are in desperate need of life? We need to see the spiritual reality of the world around us, the world in which we live, the town in which we live. tens of thousands of people in our city are dead. And we have the words of eternal life. Words that God will use to transform hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Words that God will use to reveal himself to people and put his breath of life into them. Are we a spiritual family? Are we spiritual people? Yes, we are. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ." If we don't walk down the streets of Lismore and see people who desperately need to hear the good news about Jesus, then we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to what's really going on. That people are lost and need Jesus. God's given us new hearts and a new purpose so that we'll do whatever it takes to reach them. That we'll give up whatever's necessary to increase our opportunities to spread the gospel. I'm not just talking about money, but that's certainly part of it, as we heard earlier. But what activities do we do? What do we choose to invest in? Where do we play, exercise, shop? I encourage you to be intentional about those things as well. Where are our best opportunities to use our time and energy and resources to build relationships with people who need to know Jesus and receive life through the Spirit? I encourage you to open your homes to each other and to those who need to see the Spirit at work in our lives. Reach out to them. I encourage you to use the gifts that you've been given to speak the words of life and pray. Pray that God will turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, ready to receive true life like we've received. God's amazing grace shown to us through Jesus. Pray for people. Let me pray now. Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes to the spiritual reality around us. Father, give us hearts for the people of Lismore and Ganelabar. Give us the boldness and the urgency to speak the words of life, your words of life. We pray that we will speak them to people so that your glory may ever increase in them. Father, you're so generous towards us. We pray that as we are continually transformed by the gospel through your Spirit, that you will build us into a generous community, abounding and growing. Father, we pray that our love will grow, our love for you, our love for each other, and our love for the world, for your name, for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.